like to speak about in Mirtz Hashem, Parshas Chukat, the very same themes that we discussed last week in Parshat Korach, our ability to submit ourselves to the will of God, being able to appreciate who and what we are and the special gifts that we have. I'd like to see these exact themes within a particular section at the beginning of Parshat Chukat. And I think there's a certain beauty in being able to see how themes repeat themselves, but coming from a completely different point and learning and journeying on a completely different venue this week to be able to reach these same points of destination. Beginning of Parshat Chukat speaks about Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, "This is the decree of the Torah, Zod Chukat HaTorah, which Hashem commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and they shall take to you a completely red cow, which is without blemish, and upon which a yoke has not come." And then we have a description of the whole ceremony of the Parah Aduma, how it was burnt, and how the ashes were mixed with hyssop, with water, and were sprinkled on those who came, and other things, and sprinkled on those who came in contact with Tumas Meit, with the defilement of a corpse. This is Zot Chukat HaTorah, this is the quintessential chok. The Parah Aduma, how something like the ashes of the Parah Aduma and the one who prepares them becomes impure, has the ability to purify, is beyond our understanding. But yet it's interesting that the Torah doesn't begin Zot Chukat HaParah. This is the chok of the mitzvah Parah Aduma. But rather, in very broad terms, it says Zot Chukat HaTorah. This is the chok of the entire Torah. We need to examine this. But what I'd like to focus, my friends, today, is to focus in on one medrash. The medrash says the following, quoted in source 3. The medrash notes the peculiar fact that all sacrifice involve male animals except for the Parah Aduma. The answer is given in the form of a parable. When a servant's child dirtied the king's palace, the king called his mother to clean up the mess. Thus Hashem says, let the Parah Aduma come and atone for the sin of the golden calf. And this is what Rashi quotes based on Ramosha Darshan. And in source number 2, Art Scroll brings from the English the different connections that Rashi brings, whether you have the red of the red calf represents the concept of sin, that did not bear a yoke, because when we did the sin of the golden calf, threw off the yoke of God. There are many different connections that one can look at. But the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what's the connection? Just because there's a calf and a cow, we now make a connection that one is connected to the other? That's so superficial. In what way is the Parah Aduma, is this whole ceremony coming to atone, coming to cleanse the sin of the Egel HaZahav? What's the connection between the two? Rav Monk, in the end of source 3, notes the following. When Israel was at Mount Sinai, they were so holy an atmosphere of death that death came to them only through a divine kiss. The Ramban teaches that the bodies of those who die in this exalted way do not become contaminated. But as a result of the sin of the golden calf, men began to die a natural death. It was only then that the procedure of the Parah Aduma became necessary. What's the connection? That at Mount Sinai, we returned back to a level of Adam HaRishon before the sin, where we wouldn't have died a natural death. And only a Chet HaEgel do we revert back, and people then died a natural death. So therefore, as a result of the Chet HaEgel, we now need to have the whole ceremony of the Parah Aduma, the whole ceremony of Tumas Meit. Okay, we still need to find a deeper connection between the two. But this medrash brings us to our third point that Emir Tzashem we're going to deal with today. And that is any time we speak about death, we're speaking about where death came from. And we need to go back in our discussion to the sin of Adam HaRishon. Somehow, the whole idea of the Parah Aduma, the whole idea of the Egel HaZahav, is linked very intricately with the whole beginning of where death came into the world, and that's the sin of Adam, and we need to be able to see how do all these pieces connect. I'd like to try and understand this medrash on two levels. The first level, giving the answer on the most simple level, and then we'll develop it among the mefarshim. And this is found in many of the mefarshim. This mahalach is source number 4. As for Finkus Atzal and Tiferet Shimshon, Yeshli Ponein, Ech Mitzvat Paraduma, Hiatikun Al Cheta Egel, our question, how is one the compensation, the rectification for the other? And he notes that Kol Tikun Shel Chet, anytime you want to rectify a sin, Sarich Liopis Sharasho, it has to be at its root. Mashal Lema Hadavar Tameh, to what can this be likened to? Seyelet Shebochet, if a child is crying, ain't so to me, Medpi, we don't say quiet, but rather we ask, Chokrim, why are you crying, little boy? Are you hungry? Are you tired? What do you need? V'gam kan ha-para duma ba l'taken et shorash chet ha-egel. When we're talking about the para duma is coming as a tikkun, it has to be coming to rectify the root of chet ha-egel. When Klai Yisrael explains that Tiferet Shimshon built the Egel, it wasn't for Avodah Zarah, but rather they wanted a replacement for Moshe Rabbeinu. What was their problem? Their problem was that Shekol Davar Shekedusha Eloki, anything that you want to create of a spiritual, religious nature, and God has not commanded you to do it, that then takes on the quality of Dino Avodah Zarah. And therefore, what was wrong with what they did was they did something that was not commanded by God. Mimela hatikun lavonhu, and therefore the rectification is to do a mitzvah without an understanding. Here you're trying to figure out a way to serve God through the Egel. Now I want you to rectify this to be able to uphold your intellect, uphold your reasoning, and be able to do a mitzvah because God commanded you. Let's try to explain this a little bit more deeply. Rav from Tellstone, Sefer Vayomer Yehuda in Source 5, notes, he says, obviously, Klal Yisrael, when they built the Egel, they did not do it L'Shem Avodah Zarah. How do I know this? Because you clearly see that they stood at Mamet Har Sinai 4 days prior, and they went to Aaron to ask him to make the Egel. If you're going to do Avodah Zarah, idolatry, you don't go to the Gadol Ador and say, help us make idolatry. And in fact, what does Aaron say? Chag l'Hashem machar. It's not a holiday to the Egel tomorrow. It's a holiday to God. The people wanted to have something concrete to lead them. They were afraid to appoint Aaron. He'll be another leader that's going to die. They're in the wilderness. This is based on the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh and the Ramban. Therefore, they look to the shore, which is something that is the source of nourishment, to be able to be a nourishing aspect of leadership for them. And it wasn't to be a replacement of God, God forbid, but just a symbol of somebody who is going to take care of them and somebody who is going to lead them. But again, the problem was in the asterisks in 7. Afilu shakavana ba tiyeh l'shem shamayim, harei zavodah zarah, harei mibchinat eish dorah shelo tziva Hashem. It was something that Hashem did not command. And therefore, in the arrow in 7, al pizeh navin keitzah paraduma mitakenet cheta egel. In cheta egel, Klai Yisrael were drawn after their seichel, after their intellect. They wanted to create a new way to serve God, a new medium. And therefore the paraduma becomes a rectification. You need to learn how to serve God, not based on your intellect, but what HaKadosh Baruch Hu commands. And that's why it's Zod Chukana Torah. Through the mitzvah paraduma, we learn the derech in the whole Torah, that we're mevatli mitatenu for the ritzon of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this is our responsibility in the entire world, to mevatel our dat, to the Ratzon, to the will of God. This whole Nakuda, do I follow my own mindset, what I think would be the correct mode of service of God? Or do I say, even if it makes no sense, I'm ready to follow you, God, it's not up to me. That whole tension really stems from the aspect of Adam HaRishon. If we move to the next page for a brief moment, in Source 13, back to Tal Chaim, Rav Chaim HaKohen, the Sefer we spoke about last week, he says, Kayadua ikar inyana shel paraduma, the ikar aspect of paraduma is tara mituma samay, it's a rectification from the tuma samay, but omek ha'inyan, in the essence, para aduma is here to be metaken, to rectify the sin of Adam HaRishon. Because you can't possibly talk about tara, purification from death, without getting to the root of why death came to the world. It's not just about feeding the child, but why is the child hungry so often? Get to the root cause of death in the world, and that root cause is the sin of Adam HaRishon. And he quotes here from the Sefer Torah Sa'ola from the Ramah that the para aduma is romezet mamash al cheto shel Adam HaRishon. Para is milashon pre-fruit, which is a hint at the pre-Eitz Hadaat. And aduma is from the word Adam, which is a hint at the Adam, man, Adam HaRishon, eating from this fruit. And he takes it a little bit further. He says in the Chumash, para aduma is written aleph, dalet, mem, hey, without the vav. So if you look very carefully, what you have is pe, resh, hey, para, aduma, aleph, dalet, mem, hey. If you take off the hey from para and the hey from aduma, and you have really par adam, the hey plus hey equals a yud. And it's really pre-adam. It's the fruit of man. But what happened, and he speaks about this Kabbalistically, Tal Chaim, but in simplistic terms, he says that Yud, and we know the Yud represents Kibaka Hashem Sur Alamim, the Yud represents the spiritual world. That Yud was broken when Adam ate of the fruit, and the Yud broke into half, hay and hay, 5 and 5 equals the Yud of 10. The hay, one hay goes to Para, and one hay goes to the Aduma. But what happens when it goes to the Aduma is it represents, he says, the hay to the para is the spiritual hay of Leah. The hay of the Aduma is the physical hay of the guf, representing Rachel Imenu without getting more specific right now. Another shir will develop this in Mirat Hashem. But the Aduma becomes Aduma. As a result of the sin, we are drawn down to the physicality of this world. And from dust you have come, and to dust you will return. So the para aduma is rectifying that fruit that got broken and turned into the aduma, the result of eating that fruit. And he continues, and he says, this is the idea in the Dumble underline, Vavcha tadam la aduma, the soda hanmita shiniknasalav, and this is the secret of death. That was the punishment for man. What was Adam's sin? So Rabbi Roberts, Rav Pinchas Roberts, through the prism of Torah, notes in the asterisks in 14, that originally man was created in a perfect world. When Adam and Chava were created, they were like angels without any evil inclination. And Hashem wanted them to live in that blissful state forever. Adam, however, thought differently. He argued that such an existence was too simple and unproductive. He decided, therefore, to eat from the forbidden fruit tree, which invested him with an evil inclination from within. By engaging this adversary in combat and overcoming it, his life would be more worthy and rewarding. His intention may have been laudable, but it had one fundamental flaw. The Almighty had told him explicitly not to partake of the fruit, and no human argument can supersede and overturn a divine command. Adam allowed his judgment to overrule Hashem's directive, and this sin brought death into the world. How does one make amends for this former wrongdoing and eliminate thereby the effect of death, at least in part? The answer is through the statute of the red heifer, by obeying a divine command that requires us to suppress our intellect. And therefore, you see, my friends, what a wonderful, clear picture that we have that fits so perfectly. It begins with the sin of Adam HaRishon. Adam thought, let me, so to speak, figure out a better way to serve God, a higher way to serve God. That's very nice, but God didn't command it, and you landed up from pre-Adam to Paraduma. You landed up with death. Chet Ha'egel is the same thing. Moshe's not here. Let's create a different way of having a medium to serve God. Very nice. God didn't command it. Further, the Paraduma itself is the rectification. The whole idea is about understanding Adam Arishon, Chet Ha'egel. We try to use our intellect. The Paraduma is the perfect rectification. It's not about our intellect. It's about our ability to give of our intellect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this is the language that the Chaim Moshe, Rav Moshe Bikzatzel, in source number 9, explains. U'meduyak l'shon el sharavi Moshe hadarshan. This is the language that Rashi quotes from Rav Moshe hadarshan. Tavo ima v'tikaneach sab'at binah. The para, it doesn't come as a kapara, as an atonement for the essence of Chet Ha'egel, but rather it's mekanachat tzava'a yotzei me'egel. It cleanses that which comes from the egel. Because through the egel, we fell in our emuna. We fell in our level of faith in Hashem. What the para aduma does is it wipes away that filth. It wipes away that lack of emuna and allows us v'chozrim bahem la'amin b'li shum hirhur acharei Hashem mitzvotav. It allows us so clearly to believe in Hashem and His mitzvot. And is this that the Chaim Moshe notes is why it was Moshe Rabbeinu of all the people who had a glimpse into the reasoning behind Paraduma. Because the whole essence of Moshe Rabbeinu was anivus, was humility, was being able to understand how to be humble, how to recognize that his mindset is not the greatest mindset. That's the essence of Paraduma, being able to subsume yourself under a higher authority. The reason why Moshe Rabbeinu was the one privy to understand the Paraduma is because he has the essence of what the Paraduma is about, the humility. It was Shlomo HaMelech who says, I've acquired much wisdom, but there are things that are beyond me, referring to the Paraduma, which he didn't understand. It's because of this very quality. It's that quality of thinking you can understand everything. Zauzchu Kara Torah. It's the way we need to approach all of mitzvos and all of Torah, with a humility, with an understanding how much we don't understand. That when we look at Torah mitzvos, we look at a pasuk in Chumash, and we don't understand the pasuk, we don't understand the medrash, we have to be so careful to say it is our lack of understanding in this case. It's not that the mitzvah chas v'shalom doesn't make sense, or the Torah makes no sense. But or the Medrash makes no sense. No, we are limited in our understanding. That is the Zohu Kara Torah. This is a model for the way we need to approach the Cherdas Kodesh. When we approach Torah mitzvahs, when we approach learning Torah, there has to be this understanding. If this is true of learning, it is also true of life itself. It's a very powerful piece in the Yalkut Lekach Tov in Source 10. He quotes Rav Goldwasser, who says that another aspect that we learn from the Paraduma being a rectification for the Chet Ha'egel is when you look at the Egel, at the calf, you see a domain, you see gold, that's turned into a Baal Chaim, that's turned into a cow through fire. On the other hand, when you take a look at the Paraduma, you see a cow, which through fire is turned into a domain, into ashes. And you may say to yourself, what's going on here? And what we see here is, in one respect, we think, wow, you're turning something from nothing into an animal. Wow, that's amazing. But that was a chet of egel. Then you see a cow and you're burning it and you say that's destruction. No, that's a mitzvah paraduma. Al lanu lismoch al havanatenu v'sichlenu api marei enenu. What we learn from this, the Yaakov Lekach Tov quotes, is you can't judge things by what we see. Zos chukat Torah. Life is a mystery. And even though we think that when we see something we have an understanding, we don't. And we need to be able to have that humility in life to recognize that Hashem is leading our lives. The example that Rabbi Yisrael Salomon gives in the Matnat Chaim in 11, which draws this point so clearly home. He says, if you would take a look at Yosef HaTzadik, the story of him being sold as a slave, and you would watch this, how he comes down to Mitzrayim, forlorn, sold as slavery, you know, in shackles, you would say to yourself, you are witnessing one of the greatest tragedies in life. But we know that was his beginning, ultimately, of his ascension to the throne. Then if you would see, a number of years later, Yaakov Avinu and his family coming down to have a reunion with Yosef HaTzadik, you would say you are witnessing one of the happiest moments in life. But that, my friends, was really the beginning of Galus, of exile. We can't judge things as they happen. Zos Chukat HaTorah, where it's coming to rectify Adam HaRishon and it's coming to rectify Chet HaEgel, is something so deep in our lives. Our ability to recognize how little we know, how little we understand, and we have to have that Moshe Rabbeinu possessed, that humility in life. Rabbi Krohn, in the Sefer Around the Magid's Table, tells a story. It's a familiar story, but a very sweet story, which represents this point. Of four businessmen who are going from Cleveland to New York for a trade show on Rosh Chodesh Elul. And they figured it's September time, shouldn't be any problems with weather, and they'll be able to get in and be able to daven shachrit. They took like a 6:30 flight. They'll be able to daven shachrit and be able to get to the trade show by 9. So one of the guys wakes up late. He barely makes the plane. In the end, he makes the plane. He gets on the plane, and after a while, the pilot says there's difficulty with the weather in New York, and ultimately they land in Dulles Airport in Washington, D.C. They realize that by the time they make a connecting flight to New York, they'll miss Zman Kriyat Shema. It was Rosh Chodesh, and they realize that they're going to have to daven where they are. On the plane happened to be six Hasidim who were visiting the Rebbe over Shabbos, and they mamish made a minyan. So they asked one of the people from the airport, can they have a place to daven? And they said, take this room or this corner of the airport and, daven. They put on their towels and tefillin, and they start davening. While they're at Hallel, a man comes over to them in a business suit wearing a black ribbon and says, almost awkwardly, would you mind if I said Kaddish? And they said, sure. So they told him when the time for Kaddish was, and he says it. After he haltingly says the Kaddish, he says to them, is there any other time for Kaddish? And they said, yes. He says, I'll wait. So he waits, and he again says Kaddish when they tell him. And this time when he says Kaddish, he absolutely breaks down in tears. When the davening was over, one of the Hasidim went over to him and said, you seem to be very emotional and very choked up. Is everything okay? So he explained, he said, a number of days ago, my father died. And last night, my father came to me in a dream and said, Robert, you have to say Kaddish for me. And I said, Dad, I barely know how to say Kaddish, and there's no minyan where I live, and I traveled all the time. I can't possibly say Kaddish. So my father said to me last night in the dream, Robert, if I bring a minyan to you, would you say Kaddish? And I said, sure, of course I would. And I woke up and I realized it was a very strange dream, but it wasn't reality. And I had a plane to catch this morning. And when I come to the airport, what do I see? I see the 10 of you davening. And I realized that this minyan was meant for me. These trade guys were probably thinking to themselves, we're going to miss the trade show. We're going to miss Davening and Dominion. Why is this happening to us? Why is it crazy weather? They're thinking to themselves all these thoughts. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu has different thoughts. HaKadosh Baruch Hu needs these 10 people for Minyan, for this fellow in Washington, D.C. That's a greater world. And you're right, my friends, we often don't see this world. But when we do see it, we need to embrace it, because the entire world is this way. The entire world is a beautiful masterpiece that Hashem weaves. And we have to open our eyes, those chukat HaTorah, and be able to submit our mindset. It's not according to my plans. It's not according to the way I would like the world to work. Trust me, my friends, if I were to create the life, and all of us would, we perhaps would write a different agenda and a different script to our lives. But it's not up to us. And the script that we are given, we need to make the most of and understand that this is ultimately good. I'd like to take a look at the second approach to Zot Chukat HaTorah, Parah Aduma, Chet HaEgel, and the sin of Adam HaRishon. The Tosha Rebbe in Avodat Avodah, Source 16, asks the other question, which is our question we ask all the time. What does this mitzvah teach us in today's day and age when we don't have a Parah Aduma? So he explains on the Pasuk in Source 16, Vayitzer Hashem Elokim et Adam afar min adama. And Hashem formed man from the earth, from the ground. And he breathed into him a nishmas chayim, a breath of life, a holy soul. Vayitzer, Rashi notes, is two yuds. Hashem created two creations. He created a creation from the upper worlds, our neshama, a creation from the lower worlds, our body. And the point of this creation was that the Shadam Yechaber Tachton Le'elyon, Hainu, Shivatel Tagufa Tachton Le'etzona Neshama Ha'elyona. God envisioned the world wherein our physical body would be subjugated to the spiritual and would do whatever the spiritual wanted. And the test of Adam HaRishon was this fruit. And being able to not eat this fruit and being allowing the spiritual to overcome, we would have entered into Shabbos in a world that would have been completely good. There are those that say that the fruit was want, was grace. We would have made Kiddush in the world of Shekulotov. But since Adam didn't do this, and he turned everything upside down, so then the Smajidjik in 17, he created a certain impurity in mankind ever since. And that's why he notes in 20, had our spiritual being been the stronger of the two, we would have, like Eliyahu HaNavi, gone, you know, like Lahavdil Elef Alfei Hevdalot, Star Trek, beamed up to heaven. But since when time would come to leave this world to be in whatever the next world is, but because our body overtook the spiritual side of ourselves, instead of being drawn to the higher yud, we're drawn to that adama, we're drawn to that fallen level. And this is what Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato, the Ramchal, speaks about. Rabbi Kurser quotes in Source 18, he says that God's intention creating man and woman with a body and soul was so that the soul should elevate itself as well as the body during the joint sojourn on earth. Through this process, the body would receive soul-like properties. This meant that just as a soul has no physical limitations and cannot die, so would the body become immortal. This would happen only if the person allowed the soul to control the body. But we can create a wall between the body and soul and see them as two different entities, with our soul being for spiritual pursuits and our body for physical ones. If we do this, we prevent the soul from totally infusing the body with its spiritual quality. If the body is deprived of soul-like properties, it succumbs to its physical limitations. When a body is not elevated above its physical limitation, death becomes an eventuality. And therefore, when Adam ate of the fruit of the tree, this was the result, where he allowed the body to overcome the spiritual, created that wall between the two, and ever since, we have been drawn down to physicality, and this zuama, this impurity, has entered into us. And as the Tosha Rebbe notes in 21 and 22 A and B, that when a person dies, this impurity is at its height of all that unused potential which is found in this world. And that unused potential is drawn to the part of us that has that impurity, that unused potential. And that's why the Tumat Meit is so strong, because it is that quality of potential which hasn't been elevated, its death, its vacuum at its height. And it brings out within us that part of us of the untapped potential as well, and creates within us a spiritual crisis, so to speak, of death. The Talei Chaim develops in such a beautiful way. What is this impurity? Do you feel this impurity? Like when I walk around, do I feel like there's this impurity of Adam HaRishon in me? This impurity that was taken away in Mamet Har Sinai and then returned. Can we tap into it? Can we touch it? So says the Talei Chaim in 23, he says, U'mashmot ha'dvarim hi, shahaguf naseh atum. You know what this impurity is? It is the wall, it is the ceiling, it is the closed aspect that happens, ve'eino yachol lekabel l'tocho et haras ha'kodesh. It is our inability to be able to take within us kedusha. Because as we know, b'shash adam mekayim mitzvah, when we're learning a mitzvah, oh, gaba Torah, right now, when we're sitting and learning Torah together, nishmato tvula b'naros kodesh adirim, we are submerged in the holiest waters, most powerful waters of Kedusha. Shifat or ein sof meir b'neshama, do you know what powerful light is found in our neshama at this very moment, my friends? The oravi kocha mitpashtim le'ila le'ila. But nevertheless, the La Roda Shefa Hadira said, Eina Devar Nikar Beguf Kima Bichlal. Does my body feel this intensity of spiritual, moment? No, we're not aware of it. Haguf Notar, the asterisk in 23, Atum. We're not Mitpael Motzmat HaKedusha Mavikal Mirab Nishama. This is what the Nochash has created. He has created one of the greatest, greatest challenges of mankind. And in a certain sense, he's created within us such a death. That's the impurity. The impurity that the soul can't give to the body as much as it wants to. That the body is closed from being able to accept all that the soul wants to give it. In my simple mind, I think of those, as a kid, those bank vaults where you kept, your jewelry. I guess people still do it today. I haven't seen it since a kid. But those big metal doors, slam! That's our body, soul. We don't feel the Kedusha. We don't feel. Why do we have, someone was telling me today, this problem of texting on Shabbos among teenagers? Do you know why? Because we can go through Shabbos and we don't feel Shabbos. That's the Zuma of the Nachash. This is the world we're living in. We can experience Kedusha of the highest, Main Olam Haba, and say, it doesn't mean anything to me. What's wrong with texting? I'm still Shomer Shabbos to some degree. That's the fall of Adam HaRishon. Zuzumat HaNachash, the bracket in 40, Haltefet HaKufeinu V'Nafshoteinu, and causes us so many difficulties in our Vodas Hashem. Okay, how do I break through that vault? What's the combination to get into that safe, to get into my neshama? So he says in 26, great tzaddikim are able to break through. Great tzaddikim who work so hard, and shivisi Hashem l'negdi tami, they're able to do it. Great. But what about me? I'm not a great tzaddik. I'm a simple person. What am I supposed to do? Being a simple person in Hasidic language is also a great level. I'm not sure I've even reached there. So whatever you want to call it, how do I reach it? So says the Talei Chaim, there's only one answer, and that is death. It's through death that we're able to come back to where we started and start again. And he speaks about in 28, Im kein soda tshuva, hi chazara el hamitziyut hamutukenet v'atova. Tshuva, returning back to ourselves, is coming back to the reality of where I began before this wall was created. And he says, one aspect of tshuva for some impurity is the mikvah. And the mikvah, he says, is a person entering into the ibur bimei imo shetavul betoch mayim. Just like in utero, the child is surrounded by water, when we go into the mikvah, we also surround ourselves in water, and we come out as a bria chadasha. We come out as new. So sometimes, how do we break down that wall? Sometimes it's about entering into a mikvah to give ourselves that fresh start, that moving from impurity to purity. And other times, it's about death itself. And he describes death, I think, in a very powerful language. He says, Hadama, earth, is doma, is similar to the word a mother. And the ground is similar to the womb from where we have come. When we return the body to the ground, we're returning it to the point of origin, to where it was formed. From earth you have come, to earth you will return. And in that way, man is returned back to the womb-like experience to come back again, and in the second round or the third round to be a more perfected type of person. But however, Tali Chaim notes, you don't have to actually die. The Para Aduma on a symbolic level was taking the Para Aduma and was taking this and was burning it, which was a death-like experience, and mixing it with this water, which we send, is this rejuvenation process. By sprinkling the Para Aduma ashes on a person, it was simulating a death-like experience to be able to sprinkle on this person and say, I am allowing you now to have a taste of what that death-like experience is, in order to now start afresh. And the person who had the paraduma ashes sprinkled on him also went to the mikvah. It's how do you get back to starting again? How do you break that wall? It's about a fresh start. And this time being more aware. And the way we do this is going through in our lives the mikvah experience, the paraduma experience, is going through the ability of returning symbolically to the womb to be able to start again a little higher with a little bit more consciousness. But my friends, we don't have the paraduma today. So what do we have in its place to be able to help us connect the spiritual and the physical? And with this, I'd like to suggest the idea that the Tusha Rebbe suggests in Source 30. He says the idea is that the Para Aduma is burned to ashes. The ashes remind us of what Avraham Avinu in the asterisks in 30 says, V'anochi afar ve'efer, I am dust and ashes. And in this, Chos Hashem says, Chayecha shani notein levanecha kapara bahem. In this Chos that Avraham Avinu said this, in this merit Hashem gave us paraduma. Because the afer of the para, the ashes of the paraduma, are ma'orir. They awaken the lev ha'adam to realize, shivatel v'yachnia gufo ha'chumri, to be able to recognize that life is not only about my physical body, but there is something greater in my life, and that's my spirituality. What's the combination to open this door? What's the combination to be able to try to feel a trickle of spirituality in my life? It's where my focus is in life. If my focus is purely on physicality, if my focus is only on shop till you drop, and it's all about me and my ego and myself, then that combination is locked. But if my focus in life is about how can I open myself up to be tuned in to my spiritual needs, How can I focus less on my physical body and focus more on my spiritual part? I've begun to crack the code. I've begun to open the door to allow those rays of light to permeate inside of myself. And this is the idea at all times, the end of 31. Ki zos avodas ha'adam b'olam hazeh. This is our challenge. V'latech lizu nifra, and this is why we're created. L'zakech v'latahar et chomer gufo mizumar anachash ha'kadmoni. We have to purify ourselves. We have to try to break down that wall and be able to connect the gufa tachton to the neshama elyona to make ourselves a dira b'tachtonim that Hashem can dwell among us. And this, my friends, he says, it's a bracha we say every morning in 34. We say the bracha of Shelo Asani Ovet. Thank you, God, for not making me a servant. What type of bracha is that? What are we thanking, Hashem? Ki lo dai b'zeh levad shenolad yehudi. It's not enough to thank God that we were born Jewish. But we're thanking Hashem that we are an Eved to Hashem and His Torah. Thank you, Hashem, for not making me an Eved, subservient to the wills and whims of my inclination. And this is the bracha that we say every day. Because when we say this bracha, we're reminding ourselves that the purpose of our being here is our neshama and not our physical body. It's not about being subservient to our work, that we work 24/7 and we never see the light of day. Can you imagine that we sell ourselves as slaves to our profession? At what cost? And he says further at the end of 36, a person who eats every single food that comes in front of him and follows after every desire he sees, he's enslaved to his desire. A person who's not happy when they serve him food and yells, why did you serve it this way and at this time? He's also enslaved. How can a person, he says, wake up the next morning, b'shemu b'malchut, with God's name, say, God, thank you for not making me an ovet, a servant. This guy is, or this person, is still a servant. That's our challenge. You want to know how to crack the code? Shelo asani ovet. When I have a taiva, when I have a desire, do I follow every desire? Do I make my body primary? Or do I recognize that spiritual part of myself? And this is what the Or Pnei Chaim, which is smaller essay of Rav Chaim HaKohen, of Rav Chaim HaChalban, he's a dairy farmer. But boy, what a makubal. 37, where he says, quoting the Chidah, in Nachal Kedumi, that para, the para aduma is more al chomer v'yeshus. It's a something. Aduma represents the color red, which is the source of taiva. We take this something that's a source of taiva. That's what the para aduma represents. And we burn it. We recognize we're burning our inclination for more and more. And this is what it means that the para aduma is metaking the cheda egel. This is echoed in the Siva Shalom as well on this parsha, that when they did the cheda egel, it was about when Klal Yisrael said, Kizeh ha'ish Moshe lo yadanu me'ayalo. We don't know what happened to him. They were complaining that Moshe Rabbeinu was v'anachnu ma. He's too humble. In their mind, in the bracket in 37, they said they wanted a hanhaga shel yeshu. We want a leader who's more physical, who has more a sense of self. V'ratzu shekama ruchnia tiyeh bad bevadim yeshu. They wanted the ruchnia also to be with physicality. When we're talking about what was the core sin of Cheta Egel, it was they wanted to live a world, and that's why they wanted an Egel. We don't want Moshe Rabbeinu. He's too humble. We want somebody who has more of an ego, more of a sense of self. We want a religion which focuses more on self. The Paraduma comes to be rectify this, that we take that self, we take that red, that taiva, right? Red, like McDonald's. It's red and orange. It is the colors that induce desire for food as well as for other things, right? Don't need to explain more. We take those colors and we burn it in fire, symbolizing that yeshut, that sense of self, that the world is about me and fulfilling all my desires. And we burn it and we say, no, it's about fulfilling our spiritual aspect. And this was the problem. When Chazal say that Adam HaRishon min haya, he was an apikoros. What do Chazal mean? Our rabbis explain, he thought too much of himself. If you have bittul, if you have the ability to nullify yourself, you recognize that the world isn't about you and your desires. It's about a higher will. And that, my friends, is our challenge. Our challenge to be able to crack the code on that metal door is to be able to recognize this challenge in our lives of running after our desires and at the same time being able to hear behind that door our neshama speaking to us, be able to hear those reverberations, to be able to open the door and tap into those kochos. The Mechaber Bavavi Mishkan Evne and the Sefer Dad Atzmecha, Getting to Know Yourself, he speaks about the idea of rotzon, desire, comes from the word rats, which means to run. This refers to a person who runs to acquire and buy something. He does not want to leave things as they are, so he moves quickly. This is called ritza. All rotzon is ritza. Quick movement in order to attain something and attach it to the self. Why does a person want something? Most desires convince a person that when he gets their object, he will be happier and at peace. Look at the whole advertising world. There are people who replace their car every 2 years because they think they'll feel better with a new car. If a person would know that after attaining the thing he desires, he will not feel better or be happier or more at peace, he would not want it or run to acquire it. He would not invest so much energy or time. He would not make it a focus of his life. A person may feel that he's lacking joy and peace and that once he gets the object, he'll have joy and peace. But you know what? This joy and peace is based on something external to him. It's based on an acquisition. And it comes from the act of acquiring something one does not yet have. On the other hand, Chazal say, Esu Ashir, who is the wealthy one? Hasameach bechalko, the one who is happy and satisfied with his portion. That doesn't mean he has everything. But what is he happy with? He's happy with existence itself. It's not a joy based on acquisition of material things. If he makes a calculation, he might find he's missing many things. But he's happy because of his existence, not because of what he owns. It's intrinsic to him. Why are so many people sad? Because they're always basing their happiness on something extrinsic to themselves and not something intrinsic. I'm lacking this and I'm lacking that, continuing at 40. But if man's intrinsic nature is to be happy, as long as he doesn't make himself want things, then he'll always be happy. The rotzon initiates the removal of joy from a person's soul. The truth is, it's not as it seems, that one feels he's lacking and therefore sad. No, it's really the other way around, that because a person wants things, he feels a lack, and that lack removes an intrinsic joy. Joy is natural. If one will just be careful not to destroy himself, he'll be happy. That's our challenge. Our challenge is when we give in all the time to this desire and that desire. If I had another redone kitchen, if I had another outfit, if I had, I'd be happier, wrong. We spend our lives with rotzon as rats. And every time we run, we're running outward and further away from ourselves. And people are afraid to meet themselves, and they think they'll be happier when they attain these outer things. And people are not. Antidepressants are the most commonly sold drugs in America. People are not intrinsically happy, my friends. They're not happy because they're running away from where happiness is found. It's found behind that door. It's found in our neshama. It's found in our spiritual being. It's found in having spiritual meaning in our lives. It's not about looking outward. It's about looking inward. That's the message of the Paraduma. Burn that outer world. Burn that Ritza, that desire of Shaloa Sunny Oven. That doesn't mean you can't have nice things. That doesn't mean you can't, you know, look presentable and enjoy this world, Gesunta Hate. But don't spend a life of Ratzon. Don't spend a life outside that locked door. Don't spend a life running and avoiding the intrinsic happiness that's found within you that you're so looking for. Which is more perfect? 42, the divine soul in a person of which the Creator testifies that's very good, or an apartment on the 19th floor overlooking the beach? Certainly the neshama is more perfect. In general, though, a person doesn't know this, or even if he does, he doesn't feel it. If he doesn't know what it's like to stop desiring and start feeling the inner perfect state, he is fully convinced that the desire and its realization will really help him. But this is only because he has never experienced an inner world beyond the world of his desires. And you can't blame many people. But if a person learns Torah, a person is working on themselves as an Eved Hashem, not an Eved to their Yetzer, they have experienced this beauty. The beauty of learning, the beauty of a Shabbos table, the beauty of a mitzvah, the beauty of that spiritual serenity of singing Shalom Aleichem on a Friday night, the beauty of the spiritual serenity of lighting Shabbos candles. You can't buy this. This is coming from intrinsic joy of having that door open and allowing yourself to tap in to the treasures on that other side of that safe door. The desires of a person in a later chapter in the Arrow in 42 draw him outside of himself. It is drawing him away from himself. This running makes him exit the self toward what is outside the self, exiting from the inner self to the outside world. As long as a person's desires keep their full force, one runs outward and immediately abandons himself. The Ratzon itself is a departure from his essence. And he goes on to say this is true of even spiritual desires. Obviously, we need to want to grow spiritually, but if we're always running even after spiritual desires, then we're not allowing ourselves to develop the spirituality that we have within us. It's living a life, and unfortunately we know people this way, who both on the physical realm and the spiritual realm say, if only I had, if only I were married, if only I had children, if only I were smart, if only I had a job, if only I lived here, if only my kids went there, if only, it's not about if only. Stop that outer world. Look at what you have. Look at the treasure, the amskula that we have been blessed with. That's our challenge. Our challenge is to wake up every morning and feel I'm a body-soul connection. When I do negavasser, I'm like the Kohen Gadol who's washing, or the Kohen washing his hands before the Avodah. I am entering into a world from moments go of my day to be a spiritual person. Can I continue my day focused in on spirituality? Will I start my day davening a little bit, or am I starting my day in the gym? Am I starting my day saying brachos over breakfast, or just stuffing food down my face? How am I living my life? Am I tapping into those spiritual aspects of life and giving them meaning and giving them focus? This, my friends, is the real challenge we have. That once in 44, the bracket, a person has removed evil from himself and nullified the material desires and become happy with his lot in the spiritual matters. There'll be nothing to drag him outward. A person is dragged outward by desires, and once they're quieted, the basis of the outward departure becomes silence. And then he can really uncover the essence of the soul. My friends, what we've tried to see today, What does it mean that Zorchu Kara Torah? How is the Paraduma a rectification for the Chet Ha'Egel and for Adam HaRishon? On the first level, it's about submerging our mindset into a higher will. It's recognizing, like Adam was trying to figure things out himself, the Chet Ha'Egel was creating their own God, their own intermediary. A Paraduma is we don't understand. The Paraduma is Chukas HaTorah. In life, we don't understand, my friends. We don't understand Torah, we don't understand Halacha, we don't understand our lives. We can try, we can figure, but ultimately we have to suspend ourselves to a higher understanding and live life with Simcha, that I have somebody who cares about me, who loves me, who's directing my life. On the second level, the Paraduma is about the Zuhama, about the impurity that has entered into Adam HaRishon when that body-soul conflict became a reality and the body won. And that impurity is that metal door, that safe, that locks us between our spirituality and our physicality, that we don't feel as spiritual as we should. Death, returning mikvah back to the source, the paraduma, the Efer paraduma, is one way to recreate a death-like experience and be able to then move forward in a more positive, elevated manner. And the second way, when we don't have a paraduma, is to look at our lives and be able to say, Shelo asani avet, I am a servant to God and not a servant to my yetzer, to my inclination. I don't have to eat every food I see. I don't have to shop at every store that I see. I don't have to spend my time reading every newspaper that's found. I don't have to do this. I don't have to follow the outside inclination. Because when I do, my friends, what I'm doing is following the yeshut, the mean, the independence, the ego of Adam HaRishon, the independence that they, the yesh that they wanted in Chet Ha'Egel. The Para Aduma burns this. And one who's able to recognize this and be honest with themselves, that they can be happy with who and what they are and with what they possess, that they don't need all and more and more. Such people will recognize that life is not about running to distract myself from myself, but it's the ability to embrace that inner part of myself. There's a gold mine here, that when I recognize this, then my desires become substantially lessened, that move forward to have more and more becomes lessened. And then I've opened up that combination and I'm able to have the give and take between the spiritual and the physical and allow the spiritual to feed the physical.